Turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews. Last week, we finished our kind of verse-by-verse, topic-by-topic study of Hebrews chapter 11. Look with me, please, at chapter 11, at the concluding summary. That would be verse 39. There are four things in this summary statement that are important to our understanding of the book of Hebrews and its message. Look what it says. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39. All these what? All these people that are mentioned there in the book of Hebrews, all these people were approved, mark that word, through their faith. But they did not receive what was promised, mark that word. Verse 40, since God had provided something better for us, provided, underscore that, so that they would not be made perfect without us. That verse demands about a four-week series of messages right there on that verse and that verse alone. It's a summary statement of all that the book of Hebrews has been teaching. It is an incredible statement. Notice it quickly. These, that's Abraham and Moses and Joshua and Cain and Abel and all these guys, all these were approved through their faith. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For by it, by faith, our ancestors were approved. Approved by whom? Approved by God. So the 11th chapter of Hebrews is designed to remind us that no man can please God except through faith. Because he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So faith, the walk of faith, the life of faith, brings God's approval. And that is very important. The second word, they did not receive what was promised. Every one of these heroes of chapter 11 died without receiving what was promised. Now that does not mean... It does not mean that God was not faithful to them. It does not mean that God didn't answer prayers. It doesn't mean any of that. What it means was that the big thing God promised Abraham, the big thing that God promised Adam, the big thing that God promised Moses was not achieved during their lifetimes. Mark that. There is a fundamental promise God has made. And these folks anticipated that promise, but they didn't receive it. That's important. You'll see why in just a moment. Number three, that third word. Since God provided something better for us. Provided. God had anticipated this. While faith did not bring them the fulfillment of the big package, faith did provide for them approval during their lifetime, and that points forward to the question, why did God not give them during their lifetime the fulfillment of the promise? It's very simple, because God had you in his mind. He had me in his mind. Most of us are Gentiles. Of course, so was Abraham. So was Melchizedek. There are lots of Gentiles in the Old and New Testament who came to faith in Christ. But the dominant theme of Scriptures focuses on the people to whom that promise was given. And they are the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. The point is, God hadn't forgot about us, we who are Gentiles. There's no question that the Ten Commandments and the law given at Sinai was specifically given to that group of people who came out of Egypt. Just as the land of Canaan, the land flowing milk and honey, was promised to that group of people who came out of Egypt. The term we most commonly use to describe them are Jews. That's not fair. They're Hebrews. They're Hebrews. We call them Jews. But there's a specific group of people living on the earth who are ethnically related, and it's through their family that Messiah would come, God would fulfill his promise, the kingdom would come, Messiah would be born, etc., etc., etc. But the point is, the third one is, you and I have always been in God's mind. Always. Now the fourth one, notice that fourth word. So that they, these magnificent heroes, they would not be made perfect, that means complete, without us. We're important to God. We're not just tacked on the end. There are enormous promises that are unique to us too, through our Savior Jesus Christ. And that are made available to us through the new covenant. That's tremendous good news. They may have had the good news first, but the good news given to them was not exclusive to them, nor did God fast forward his plan in history so that you and I, who sit here tonight with our Bibles open, were left out. Not at all. Not at all. The 2,000 years of church history, since the day of Pentecost until this moment, will continue until the rapture. And the rapture will take us out of this world into the presence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be one last seven-year period. It's the 70th week of Daniel. And it's the last 7 years of what God promised Daniel he was going to do for Daniel's people at Daniel's holy city. Go read it, Daniel chapter 9. And that seven-year period is still out there ahead of us. You won't be part of that. I won't be part of that. A whole major shift is going to take place on the earth when all that begins. And I hope you understand that I'm summarizing very quickly because I want to get on to something better. Look what it says. It says that they would not be made complete. The word perfect there means to be made complete, to have everything that was promised, everything that God intended happen to you. Without us, they would not be made complete. Now think of that. Think of that. I mean, Moses is a hero, but Moses doesn't get in without me. Moses doesn't have a cutting edge that puts me in the shadow. They, these marvelous Old Testament heroes of the faith, as heroic as they were, they don't replace us. Neither do they get there ahead of us. And that which was promised, listen, that which was promised by God is still future. That's why we're still here. The only reason we're still here. The times of the Gentiles has not yet ceased. Now notice with me the next verse, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, actually, that verse should be included in chapter 11. It's the summation. It's the therefore, since these four things are true that we've just quickly looked at. Since these four things are true, therefore, what should we do? You and me. What should we do? Well, note how it begins. Since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us. You know what that's saying? We also, Noah's one of our heroes, and Moses one of our heroes, and Elijah's one of our heroes, and Joshua's one of our heroes, but we have heroes among us. We have people who are living out their faith day by day, and God sees their faith as vital, as dynamic, as important. And they are experiencing the same kinds of things that are included in those four. You see it? In other words, God's program didn't stop when the book of Hebrews was written. Why? Because he had you in mind. It could well be, brothers and sisters, it could well be that some of the giants of the faith, when they stand before Jesus and receive their awards, it could well be that some of those most magnificently decorated and honored faithful ones are sitting with us tonight. See, that's what he says. Look, therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses. That is, we have that group over there that were discussed in chapter 11, but we have heroes of faith living today. They don't express that faith by bringing lambs and sacrificing them. No, because we live in a new covenant, not the old covenant. But all the guys in the old covenant didn't get all the yum-yums, and we're left with they didn't get all the cherries, and we get all the seeds. God's not done yet. That's the whole point of it. The book of Hebrews is written to an active, growing group of believers who are struggling, are having problems, are having challenges. But the writer to Hebrews wants you to know that God is still on his throne, and that your faith and the thing God calls you and equips you to do can be every bit as significant in his program, in his plan, as the great heroes mentioned in Hebrews 11. That's the point. And it should be, that this verse should be included up there with those guys. Now notice, we also have such a large crowd of witnesses surrounding us. Do you know any of them by name? I do. I've met some incredible people of faith. But I'm going to tell you, these principles, these truths, these marvelous, transforming, incredible acts of God are not exhausted in the lives of people you read about in Scripture. Now, I'm not demeaning them. Thank God for them. But we're not here just marking time between the great past and the incredible future. Right now, at this moment, on earth, God is building men and women of huge approval. Men and women in whose lives he is perfecting his grace and power and wisdom. Incredible. Incredible people. Get to know them. But to do that, you've got to first decide, what do they look like? There's a challenge for you. What does a woman of faith look like in the 20th century, 21st century, whatever century we're in? I have no idea. I can't keep up. But ponder that. Think about that. Because the next step is going to take the rest of the hour. Put on your boots, fasten your wings. Here we go. This group surrounds us. We're to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us. And we're to run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, who is the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was laid out before him endured the cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What is the joy that God set before Jesus? It's not sitting at the right hand of the throne. That's not the joy. There is something that God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son planned way back before the foundations of the earth were ever built. It's still ahead of us. It's called the promise. It's still ahead of us. Do you know what that is? Didn't think so. I've frankly never heard a sermon that asked that question. But I want to answer tonight. What was it that took Jesus to the cross? What was it that took him through the cross? What was it that enabled him to look with disdain on the suffering, treat the suffering as inconsequential, not important? What was it? What did he have his eye on? It's called here the joy that was set before him. And that joyful promise is the engine that drives the book of Hebrews. That's what it's all about. Now notice it says, that right now he has set down at the right hand of the throne. So let's start there with that phrase and work our way into a pile of phrases. You ready? Turn back to chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, and notice with me verse 3. It's talking about who Jesus is, and it says he is the radiance of God's glory, is the exact expression of his nature, and he sustains all things by his wonderful word. Now watch. After making purification for sins, in other words, after Calvary and after his resurrection, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Okay, that's what we learned. That's what we heard back there. That Jesus is center and he sat down at the right hand. What was said to him when he sat down is given to us in verse 13. Now, to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand, there's the quote from the psalm, until I make your enemies your footstool. That's the joy. That's the promise. Now, the author says, now I want you to know, that's not a promise given to angels. If you look down in chapter 2 and verse 5, you see the conclusion of his argument. For he, that is God, has not subjected to angels the world to come that we are talking about. The writer has in his focus that time in the future when Jesus Christ will rule all things. Everything will be made subject beneath him. Now, notice how he goes on to develop that. He says in verse 6, one has somewhere testified, quoting from David, Psalm 8, what is man that you remember him, the son of man that you care for him? Notice, you made him lower than the angels for a short time. That's his incarnation. You glorified him with glory and honor and subjected everything under his feet. Now watch. In subjecting everything to him, God left nothing not subject to Jesus. As it is, we do not yet, circle yet, underline it, put a neon sign there. As of this moment, we do not yet see that promise fulfilled. We do not see everything subjected to Jesus. But we do see Jesus, who was made Lord than the angels for a short time, so that he, by the grace of God, tastes death for men. We see him crowned with glory and honor. That much we see. He sits at the right hand of the Father, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. Keep reading. For it was fitting in bringing many sons to glory that he, look, for whom and through whom all things exist. Everything created has one purpose. It's for God's glory. Everything, including man. Not man's glory, not man's greatness. Everything that exists, exists for the sole purpose of glorifying God. That's not the way it's working right now. But that's the way it is. Now watch. It was fitting in bringing many sons to glory, that's you and me, that he, for whom and through whom all things exist, should make the source of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Perfect. See that word source? That's the same word that's translated author, where it says in chapter 12, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Same word. It means source. It means that everything I need to ultimately become everything God intended, Jesus already owns. But right now, he sits at the right hand of the Father. Doing what? Well, look at chapter 8 with me, please. I'm sorry. Make it chapter 10. We'll skip that one. Chapter 10. Look at chapter 10. Verse 11, now every priest in an earthly system of worship, every priest stands day after day ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, that's Jesus. But Jesus, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 13, underline it. He is now waiting. Jesus is waiting. He's sitting at the throne waiting. Waiting. Until his enemies are made his footstool. It's like God hit a pause button. God the Son came into the world, became man, did everything necessary, was perfected out of the things that he suffered. We'll talk more about that in a future time. So he went to the cross, died on the cross, by one sacrifice forever sanctified all who would trust him. All sins of all mankind of all time were dealt with at the cross, and grace and mercy was made available to every man. So whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. He was resurrected from the dead. He gave the promise of the Spirit, went back to heaven. And God said what? Sit down, son. You just sit down. You be the moderator, you be the mediator, you be the great high priest, you care for the needs of the people, hear the prayers, etc., etc., etc. But you sit down until I make your enemies your footstool. And that hasn't happened yet. See, Hebrews is eschatological because Hebrews is telling us that even Jesus, who did all that was expected, required to be our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer, through him becoming man, suffering in our place, rising in resurrection power as our example and model, ascending the Father, for what? Sit down, son. Sit down. Until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, turn with please to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, I promise, it's worth the trip. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now notice in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. But now, Paul was writing this, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, that would be Adam, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man, that would be Christ. For just as in Adam all die, we're all born sinners, we're all made sinners. When Adam ate the apple, all humans born in his race would be born sinners. One exception. A virgin conceived son, and she called him Jesus. Only exception. Now watch. For just as in Adam all die. Do you realize what that's saying? That's saying you were born dead. That's saying you became a sinner with no decision, no activity, no rebellion against God. When you came into the world through your mother's womb as pure as and bloody as can be, you were already dead in trespasses and sins, and there was nothing you could do to change it. That all happened back in the garden. So, just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Jesus Christ, by his death, burial, and resurrection, provided a way out, a victorious thing. Hang on here. But each in his own order. Each will be made alive in his own order. Each in his own order. Now here's the order. Number one, Christ. He's the first fruits. He's the one who rose first. He set the pattern. He set the model. So he's number one. He's the first fruits. Afterward, when he comes, the people of Christ, those are believers of all ages. Part of them will be resurrected at the rapture. Others will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation. We know that from Scripture. So those are the people of faith. They will be resurrected. Each in his own order. First Christ, afterward, at his coming, the people of Christ. Now that's not been fulfilled yet. That's a part of the promise. That's not done yet. Now watch. Then comes the end. For the word end, which is the word telos, write the word last. L-A-S-T. What? The last resurrection. That's talking about the great white throne judgment when every person who has died unredeemed, died without Christ, died without eternal life, all of them are resurrected in the last resurrection, and you can read about that over in the book of the Revelation. It talks about the great white throne being set up, and all the dead are raised from their graves, all the dead. They are resurrected. Remember, Jesus said in John 5, you want to know who I am? I'll tell you who I am. All who are in the graves will hear my voice and come forth. Some in the resurrection of life. The rest in the resurrection of judgment and damnation. No human member of the human race. And I believe that extends to children. We have four children in heaven tonight we've never held. In my view of Scripture, from what God teaches in the pages of His Word, when a child is conceived, that child has been given life by the eternal Creator. And that child has eternity ahead of it. What Scripture teaches. That's why what you and I are about is so critical, so important. There isn't a plan B. There is no soft sell. There is no alternative. No one's going to undersell us or undercut us. And that's why the devil is so busy. He just desperately wants us to keep quiet. Well, there it is. The last resurrection, the end resurrection. And when that happens, it says, when he, that's Jesus, hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he abolishes all rule and all authority and power, for he, that would be Jesus, must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be abolished is what? Death. And when does that happen? The last enemy to be abolished, death, is when the last human has been brought out of the grave. Resurrected, physically resurrected, not ghosts floating around, physically resurrected. The Bible teaches. That's the great white throne judgment. Now notice verse 27, this sounds familiar. For he has put everything under his feet. Who's put everything under his feet? Read on. When it says everything is put under him, it is obvious that he who puts everything under him is the exception. That would be God the Father. And when everything is subject to him, God the Father, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who subjected everything to him. See that? I wrote my critical monograph for seminary on this passage. It's a great paper, fantastic insight, but it won't give you any answers. I read everything that had ever been written on this passage. Everybody stops here and says, what in the world does that look like? Notice the last phrase. So that God, not the Father, not the Spirit, not the Son, it's the word that's used when God is seen in his Trinitarian unity. So that God may be all in all. Folks, that's when the promise will be delivered. Now, here's what the writer is saying in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and 12. He's saying, look, you folks need to learn to persevere. That means you need to believe God, serve God, honor God, love God, be subject to God, whether he answers your prayers the way you want them to or not, because you're not God, he is. That means whether serving him leads to the guillotine or leads to a prominent place in people's minds and writings. Those are irrelevant details. Your job is to be faithful. And if you have been walking faithfully in faith, and you come to the valley of the shadow of death, and you have not received God's total promises yet, relax. God isn't finished yet. Relax. He's got it all under control. That's what Jesus did. Jesus came into the world, went to the cross, suffered, died, rose in resurrection, went home to glory, and God said what? Sit down, son. Sit. Until I make all your enemies your footstool. So what happens? The last enemy that is vanquished is death. And when death is done, when death has been abolished, then God says, well, you don't take my word for it. Look, Revelation. Turn back to Revelation. You can see a picture of this. Revelation chapter 21. Yeah, Revelation chapter 21. It's amazing. Revelation 21. This is after the great white throne judgment. This is after the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. This is after the 7 years of tribulation. This is after the marriage of the bride goes to heaven. This is after the Bema Seat judgment. This is after the judgment of national Israel. All of those things have all been taken care of. Now look how it reads. The present heaven and earth has been burned up in fire. Fire consumes. You can read about that in chapter 20. Read all about that. What's next? Then I saw a new heaven, watch, and a new earth. For the first heaven, that's the one that's existing now, and the first earth, that's where we are now, had passed away. The sea no longer existed. This is a whole new world. Incredible. I also saw the holy city. That's your home base. That's your heavenly home. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So this is not a picture of heaven, where God is now, where the throne of God is now, and where the sun says, that's not what's pictured here. This holy city comes down from God out of heaven where it is now. It comes down, and look what happens. It comes down from God. It's prepared like a bride adorned for a husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God is dwelling with men. He will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will exist no longer. I'm not sure all that that means, but I know one thing it means. Satan lost. Demons lost. Unrepentant men lost. It's interesting in Matthew 25, Jesus says concerning those goats, depart from me to the place prepared for the devil and his angels. So somewhere out there, somewhere in the midst of that new heaven and earth, there's a place for the devil and his angels and all those who chose to follow him. It's called the lake of fire. And it's eternal. And there are no exits. Death will exist no longer. Grief, crying, pain will exist no longer, because the previous things have passed away. Then the one sitting on the throne says, look, I am making everything new. He also says, write, because these words are faithful and true. He said to me, it is done. That's the same word that he uses when he announces the end at the seventh bowl of wrath. It's the same word Jesus used when on the cross he said, Father, it is finished. Same word. Now, Hebrews, the writer to Hebrews, assumes that you know all that. And he assumes that you and I will find comfort and purpose and be exhilarated and exercised in all of those good things, knowing that even God the Son is waiting. Sit until. And we read in chapter 10 of Hebrews, he is sitting, waiting. Waiting for what? Well, Jesus once said, when talking about the time of his return, he said, you know, no man knows the day or hour except my Father. My Father. Now, whatever you do with that, Jesus is saying, Dad's in charge. I, the eternal Son, have willingly divorced myself from the exercise of my private, eternal, divine prerogatives. I'm still God, and you see me, you see the Father, but I have become human, and becoming human meant I had to lay aside certain prerogatives. I surrendered those to Dad, the Heavenly Father. By the way, my dad is your dad. Think of that. Oh, and when I get back home up there, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. He's also God, and he's going to live inside you. For what? For all the things that are promised in his ministry, to sustain us, help us, empower us, transform us, teach us, guide us, fill us, so that we will be people of radiant faith. But that's not the end. The end will be over there when the last living human has been pronounced guilty by the charges registered against them in their own handwriting. That's what those books are all about. And when the great eternal one, Jesus Christ, who is the judge of that judge, will say, now let me show you here in the book of life. See that blank spot? Look carefully. You'll recognize your name was once written there. You chose to erase it. And by the way, you'll notice that all that I did on earth, I did for your salvation. The only reason you are not going to spend eternity in heaven with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with all the redeemed ones, the only reason you're not going to do that, the only reason you're being consigned to the lake of fire which burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever and ever, because you chose to follow the master deceiver, Satan himself, and you refuse my free grace and my offer, the gift of eternal life. Now, that makes the book of Hebrews the most titillating book of all the Bible when it comes to eschatology. It assumes on every page, it supports every one of the other arguments that are being talked about all the way through chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 5, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11. It supports all of that by this undercurrent of there is a promise. God's going to deal with his enemies. He's going to do it in and through the Son. So serve him faithfully. And if you happen to pass through the valley of the shadow of death, if during your tour of life, the Father does not choose to say, go get him, son, relax. They who preceded you in the path of faith cannot become perfect without you. And you know something? Maybe I can do it next week. I really need to talk to you about what you're going to look like in your new uniform. I really need to talk to you. I need to remind myself what it means when it says, I make all things new, and that includes you, includes me. Dorothy Painter wrote a sweet note the other day. You remember Dorothy Painter? How many of you know Dorothy Painter? She's going to be 90 next month. Bless her heart, she wrote this cute note, and what she's basically saying is, Pastor Jim, 40 years ago, I asked you to do my funeral. I need to renege on that for this reason, this reason. All valid reasons, all valid reasons. She said, I'm going to ask so-and-so to do my funeral. So, you know, so relax. And I wrote about a thank you note, and I told her, I said, Dorothy, I can't wait to get to heaven to see you in your new body. I can't wait to hear you sing in heaven when your tubes have been absolutely refined and glorified. I can't wait to watch you dance on those streets of gold. Now, I suspect you'll argue with Jesus about the way the towels are arranged in your apartment. And I'm sure that you'll fuss with an angel or two along the way, but boy, I'm anxious to see you absolutely transformed. That's the same way with you and me. You can't imagine what I'm going to look like when God takes the original plan, what God had in his mind when I was conceived in my mother's womb, what he wanted, what he desired. All my life was written before that. And I messed it up. But he's going to erase all of that by his grace and mercy, and he's going to perfect me. He's going to absolutely, I'll shine like the stars. That's physical stars. So will you. No more pains, no more limping. Not sure whether we'll have gold hair or gray hair, and that really doesn't matter much. But you will, for the first time, look in the mirror and see truly what your potential in life was. You will see yourself radiating in the magnificent glory of the perfection, the completed work of the great Creator. Now, when you watch the sunset, couldn't tonight, too bad, it would have been a good one. When you watch the moon tonight, when you watch the leaves turn, you're just seeing shadows of the Creator's creating perfection. Wait till you see yourself when he's done perfecting you. That's the promise, and it's guaranteed to every one of us. Our Heavenly Father, it's weary down here at times, sometimes stressful and sometimes not enough of anything to go around and too much of some stuff to enjoy. And we're not always loved, liked, supported. We're not always appreciated. Sometimes our ideas are never even given a clear hearing by others. And we get old and weary. But your word tells us that they that wait upon the Lord shall exchange their strength for his, that we will mount up like eagles. We'll walk and not be weary. We'll never be affected by hunger, by nightfall, by fatigue, by grief. You tell us that we're going to be made like Jesus, that you're going to crown his perfection by making us perfect like him, that you're going to take out of us this old sin nature that often leads us into destructive paths and horrible thoughts, that you're going to make all things new, fresh, radiant. Wow. That's the promise. And that's where all of us are headed. Those that are prepared and those who have not yet trusted you to receive from you the gift of your love, the gift of your grace, the gift of your mercy, the forgiveness of sins, and the transforming power of your Spirit. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Friend, tonight, don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Don't quit. Take fresh encouragement. The great ones of the Old and New Testament served through joy, through sorrow. Many of them received horrible treatment during this world. The writer says the world was not even worthy of their presence. But the Father keeps the records. And he's promised there's a day out there when he's going to reward fully, completely. Think of Jesus. As the text tells us, keep looking at Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Do you get it? Get a picture of where you're going. Get a picture of what you're going to look like. Get a picture of the magnificent glory that's going to be revealed in you, not just to you, not just for you, but in you. You are going to radiate perfection, completeness, wholeness. You will finally, finally be just what the heavenly Creator designed you to be. But until then, keep running the race. Dear Father, what a great book this book of Hebrews is. And if we miss this part, the whole book goes dark. If we don't see this written on every page, if we don't look at those words that talk about this from page one all the way through the last chapter, if we don't see what the author is seeing and dreaming and talking about, we'll miss it. We'll just miss it. There is a cross for each one of us to bear. There is shame, reproach, ugliness that we need to rise above that and not let that take us down. We need to look at Jesus and trust him and then keep on running. Thank you for this wonderful group of folks. I pray that no one in the sound of my voice, that no one is without the gift of eternal life. If they are, please nurture and draw them to yourself. Thank you for the fellowship we enjoy. But boy, is it going to get better in the sweet by and by. So bless us, encourage us through this wonderful passage of Scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.